I'll ask you to turn this evening in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 22. So Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22, just to the end of the chapter. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart. Let's just pray once again very briefly and ask the Lord to open up our hearts even to the word tonight. So let's pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank you for this privilege to assemble together and to come and to gather around the book of the living God. We thank the Lord for thy truth. And we thank the Lord for the privilege that we have to hear it, and Lord, the responsibility that I have to preach. And Lord, I do come to thee afresh, and I cast myself upon thee. We thank the Lord that thou will undertake for me. And I pray that you would wash me in the precious blood, and fill me now and afresh with thy Spirit, that I might speak as thou would have me to speak, that I would be a vessel through which you would flow through. And Lord, speak to your people, encourage them, instruct them in the things of God. And we pray, O God, that the word will be a blessing. Help us, Lord, even in the place of prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would now shut us in with thyself and give help and give aid. We may be conscious of our God drawing near to us in that great fulfillment of the covenant, that if we draw nigh unto thee, that you will draw nigh unto us. So hear us now and do us good. For this I ask in Jesus' name, and for the Savior's sake and glory. Amen. The first question in our catechism, I'm sure you all know, is what is the chief end of man? The answer is given. I'm not asking you to say it in unison. But man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the fact is, we will glorify him and enjoy him only in proportion as we know him. The knowledge of God is more essential for the Christian, indeed for all the world, than any other knowledge or the knowledge of anything else. The prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples in John 17 and the verse 3 was, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now God is, and God has made himself known in a number of ways. Chiefly he is known in the God-man, Christ Jesus. We have many verses to prove this. The words of Christ himself to Philip in John 14 verse 9. He says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Or we could think of the opening words of Hebrews, where we read there that Christ is the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person. Now, another way in which God has revealed something of his character is by his names and titles, and that's what we have been thinking about. We notice the three general categories of the names of God. There is the propositional, the relational, and the personal. And we focused upon the personal or the covenant name of God, Jehovah. Jehovah is a name which is by far most frequently employed in the Old Testament, used over 6,823 times, first appearing there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And the last time we looked at the first of what has been called the compound names of Jehovah, where some qualifier is added which reveals something to us about the nature of God. We consider from Genesis 22 and the verse 14, that there the Lord is revealed as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. And what a rich blessing it is to know that God's prevision necessarily leads to his provision. Having provided for our greatest need in Christ Jesus, we can be assured that our Heavenly Father, in his wisdom, will supply all our need through Christ Jesus. Now, as we continue in our study tonight, the aim is not simply to intellectually and factually learn these names of the Lord and what they mean, but rather through them, we would know more of God and therefore experientially appeal to God, approach God, and appreciate God with a greater understanding. And tonight we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 15. In verse 26, we have the second of the compound names of Jehovah in the scripture. Let's read it together. Verse 26, "And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." We're going to take those last words for our title tonight, "The Lord that healeth thee." And we're going to use the same headings as the last time. So firstly, we're going to think about the setting of the name, or the revelation of this name. The revelation of this name, it arises out of one of the earliest experiences of the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was their first experience after crossing the Red Sea and singing the song of triumph. They left the shore, which was littered there with the bodies of their enemies, and they started their journey through the wilderness towards the promised land. And we could picture them there traveling along quite joyfully the very first day. They were buoyed by that wondrous and miraculous deliverance of the Lord. But by day three, they had found no water to replenish their supplies, to water their flocks and herds, and to quench their own thirst. This was not exactly the environment to be in without water. When the fainting Israelites, they came to a body of water, they no doubt thought that they could slake their thirst. It was no mirage, but it was real. And you can imagine them rushing forward, eager to drink. But as they stooped to drink, they found the water to be bitter. Hence the name of the place, Marah. The relief which seemed so near to them was snatched away by the bitter waters of that place. And those bitter waters were only an aggravation and a mockery of their thirst. The disappointment was too much for them. And so what did they start to do? They started to murmur and complain against Moses, which was really against God, for he was the one who was leading them. And they asked Moses, and we see it there at the end of verse 24, "What shall we drink?" And they thought, well, what are we going to do now? You see, how soon they forgot about Jehovah Jireh, the one who had provided protection for them in Egypt while all around them was being decimated by the plagues. He provided for them redemption through the blood of the Lamb, and he also provided for them a way to escape across the Red Sea when there seemed to be no way. And surely you would think that they would trust God to provide for them again. But it only took 3 days for them to forget the miracles and the mercies of God and to show or to manifest at least their doubt that he could provide for them. But you know, before we judge them, we have to say how prone we are to forget the past mercies and miracles of God in our own lives, especially when some difficulty comes across our path. We begin to murmur, we begin to complain. We at times forget that the Lord who has provided in the past is the unchangeable God, the great I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he'll provide for us again. And we just become like them. 3 days, and they forgot about their God. Now, why did the Lord bring them to the bitter waters of Marah? Why didn't he just speak the word and make the waters sweet before the Israelites arrived? After all, he had a prevision of their need and could have well just had it all sitting ready for them, provided for them. Well, the Lord brought his people to this body of water to deal with them. He brought them face to face with the waters of Marah, so that they would see themselves in a mirror. and to show them the bitterness that lurked in their own hearts and how readily it came to the surface if things did not go smoothly. Now, bitterness is resentful cynicism. And that results, if it's let to work its course, in intense antagonism or hostility towards others. And we see in this case that hostility was really directed to God's man, in between, the mediator, was directed towards Moses, which, as I said, was really antagonism towards the Lord himself. You know, seldom do you find anyone who will admit that they are a better person. They will either deny it or they will disguise it. But there are telltale signs if someone has a root of bitterness within them. What are those signs? Well, they'll be hypersensitive. They'll be ungrateful. They'll be insincere. They will hold grudges and they will have mood swings. They'll be up and down. And you have that in the work of God. And you see that with individuals. They have that root of bitterness within them. But let me say this, bitterness in the soul, which arises from whatever reason, will affect the individual physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It will trouble the individual and it will trouble those around him. And that's why the Bible exhorts, let all bitterness be put away from you. And in its place, we are to be kind, tender-hearted, and we're to be forgiving of one another. And a Christian can only be such if they first dwell upon the fact that God, for Christ's sake, has been kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards them. They are sweetened, or we could say the bitterness is removed by the cross work of Christ. And we have a picture of that here in verse 25. You see, the complaints which the people brought to Moses, he brought to God in prayer. And that's how you deal. That's a good way to deal with such problems. Whatever someone complains to you about, well, you, instead of complaining back or giving them an ear for their complaint or their bitterness, well, you take it to the Lord. And God answered Moses' prayer, as we read there in verse 25. It says, "The Lord, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." Now we know nothing of the type of tree or the wood that was cast into the waters. There's been various suggestions, but they're all speculation. However, the illustrative type, it shines forth here. What God was able to do with these waters through the tree, he is able to do through Christ's cross for the bitter soul. And so if there's bitterness in the heart, and this is what I said, God, yes, he could have very well had that body of water all lovely and sweet, cool, refreshing, and all the rest of it, but he brought them there to deal with the people, to prove the people, to get the root of bitterness out of their heart. But you know, the account through the wilderness, that bitterness was deeply rooted in their souls. And how often we're not quick to learn the lesson. While the Lord brings us to certain circumstances so that we might see how quickly the impurities or the bitterness rises up within our hearts, he brings us to that so we would confess them, put them right, get to the tree of Calvary, that our souls will be sweetened. As I said, it was not God who was in trial at Marah, it was the people, and he was proving them there. He was testing them. He was refining them. That was his intention. In verse 26, we go on here in the setting. The Lord set before them the fundamental principle of implicit trust, which is to be shown by their obedience. And this here was a general instruction concerning their future behavior, that if they hearkened to the Lord's commandments and they yielded obedience to him, well, then it would be well with them. It's not said, but it's implied, well, if they didn't trust him and they didn't demonstrate that by their obedience to him, then they must expect to be chastened and afflicted by the Lord. You see, obedience for them was the key to blessing. It was the key in the Garden of Eden. And it was supremely demonstrated at the cross when the crowning act of Christ's obedience brought blessing, the blessing of salvation to his people. So this is a setting. This leads us in to hear this compound name of the Lord. But secondly, we have the sense of the name, the setting of the name, the sense of the name. After telling the Israelites that upon condition he would not put any of the diseases that the Egyptians experienced upon them, God reveals unto them that he is, at the end of verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the Hebrew, this phrase is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, another compound name. Now, some would say it is Jehovah Rophi or Jehovah Rophika, but they're just derivatives of the one and the same word. The meaning is the same. The Hebrew word Rapha, it occurs 68 times in the Old Testament. Like many Hebrew words, it has layers to its meaning and it's translated in a variety of ways in our English translation. It obviously means to heal, because we see there, the Lord that healeth thee. It means to heal or to make healthy, but it also means to restore and to repair. It's also used sometimes as a noun, interpreted as a physician or healer, which means we could read it like this, this revelation of this compound name of our God, we could read it like this, the Lord thy physician. The Lord, thy physician. So the last time we thought about the Lord, really, thy provider. And here he is now, the Lord, thy physician. And you know, that Hebrew word, not only is a reference, yes, of course, to the physical realm of things, but also to the spiritual and the moral. As out of Abraham's trying experience on Mount Moriah, there came a new and a comforting name of God, Jehovah Jireh. So out of Israel's bitter experience at Marah, there is revealed another new and comforting name, Jehovah Rapha. And let these individuals know, well, here's something more of our God, as he was making himself known unto them. Now, when we think of healing, we almost instantly think of the body or the mind. And since Adam's fall, the entrance of the curse into this world, it has brought upon us and has filled the world with sickness, illness, and disease of all sorts. And because all have sinned, then physical and mental ailments are common to all. We need to remember we have fallen bodies and fallen minds as we live in a fallen world. And mankind is in constant need of a physician of healing in this physical realm. Now, in the Old Testament, we certainly read that God could and did heal physical maladies whenever it pleased him. Moses cried out to the Lord to heal Miriam of her leprosy, and he did. The Lord removed pestilence and plagues from the land, but the greatest example of his healing power is when he restored life to the dead. Well, you could say it is the greatest manifestation of the ability to heal, to be that doctor and physician, because there's no doctor on earth can do that, to give life back into the dead. But the Lord did that. But we have to say that man's need of healing is even greater in the moral and spiritual realm, as you well know. In a figure of the physical, the prophet Isaiah, he describes the moral and spiritual condition of the people of his day, and it's an apt description for each and every sinner. Isaiah chapter 1. And you know that those verses that are used so often, so frequently. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the Lord often used the language of sickness and wounds as a figurative expression of moral and spiritual ills. We could hear Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17, is a case in point. Well, the Lord say to his people, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Sinful man is in desperate need of a physician to restore him spiritually and physically. And the Lord is revealing to his people through the healing of the bitter waters by the tree that he alone is the one who can do this, for he is Jehovah Rapha. Now, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began with him quoting from Isaiah 61 and the verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And there is a reference to his healing virtue. And the emphasis is upon the internal, the spiritual, the brokenhearted. And throughout his earthly ministry, Christ healed many people. But those miracles were proof of his identity, that he is the Lord, and also proof of his mission, that he came to restore to man what was lost by the fall. He said to the unbelievers of his day, thinking of those healing miracles, he says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works." Believe the miracles. They're the evidence that I am Jehovah, that I am Jehovah Rapha. But the Pharisees and the scribes who would have known that name of God, Jehovah Rapha, no doubt they did, but in sinful, rebellious self-righteousness, they would not believe in Christ. And that's why he rebuked them with the words that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Each physical healing miracle of Christ set forth various aspects of the spiritual healing from sin that he alone brings. How often he said to those whom he healed, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Go and sin no more." Because they were but, we could say, types or pictures, illustrations of what he came to do for the soul. When John the Baptist lay in prison, and he did doubt Jesus' messiahship, the Savior sends back words with John's disciples. And this is what the Lord said to them: "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." You notice that's all to do with the physical healing. And then he says at the end, "And the poor of the gospel preached unto them." And in fact, Christ was saying to John, "I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord." As William Hunter penned in his hymn, "The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer, oh hear the voice of Jesus." You know, the ultimate outcome of the work of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ is deliverance, or the healing of the environment in which we live, the soul which we possess, and the body which we have. That's the ultimate work of redemption that has been accomplished by Christ. The restoration of all three, the environment, the soul, and our body, to the purpose for which they were intended, to glorify God, free from the curse, free from all limitation, free from all ailment, and free from all sin. And it is Christ's stripes. In other words, the atonement. We're told in Isaiah 53 and in 1 Peter 5, it is Christ's stripes by which all are healed. The environment, this earth, creation will be purified, and it is and it has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our souls as well, and our bodies. It's only through the work of Christ that any will have a perfect soul and a perfect body and a perfect environment for all eternity. And that's the sense of the name Jehovah Rapha, not simply limited there into, we could say, the physical realm of things, but the spiritual, and even we could think about our own environment too. The Lord is the healer, and he alone. Complete healing alone comes from him. So there is the setting of the name and the sense of the name. But finally, tonight we have the significance of the name. Now, there's much false teaching that goes around concerning the matter of healing. Some say, you know, that if you're a Christian, even before we even get to the healing, but they say that even if you're a Christian, well, you should never be sick. It's not God's will for his people to become sick. Well, that's absolute nonsense. And that at times can really trouble God's people. To think that somehow they're out of the will of God or God is displeased with them. That's absolute nonsense before we even get to healing. But also there's much confusion caused by these so-called healing ministries and the so-called faith healers. And, well, they're about our own towns. They have a chair sitting in the middle of town. You can come up and they'll pray for healing. I remember told one time a story. My brother-in-law told me the story, actually. It was this godly man, and he had bad legs. He was an invalid, and he couldn't walk. All was gone from his legs. And one of these boys came to the house to see him and started to pray over him. And the man says, well, are you feeling anything? And, well, this man, he knew that, well, the gifts of healing in the New Testament days, they're gone, they're past. Now we have the complete canon of Scripture. And he says, oh, I don't know, maybe feel something. He says, maybe we should pray a wee bit harder. So he was egging this boy on. So he got down to it, and he was going again, and he was going at it full dust. And he says, oh, yes, I think something's coming. You better go again. And he went again, and the man just says, it's just a load of nonsense. It's just a load of nonsense. You know, if these so-called individuals had the gift of healing they claim to have, why don't they head on down to Aunt Romaria Hospital? I'm sure Robin Swan would be grateful of their help. Relieve a lot of pressure on the health service. It's ridiculous. Because if you had the gift of healing, surely that's where you'd run to, where the people are in greatest need. Instead of enticing them to come to you and bringing all sorts of confusion and discouragement to such people when they don't see the results even that they wish for. But the subject, as I said, of healing, it's a large one, and I can't deal with it in detail, but I'm just going to mention some things in relation to physical healing, because we know it enters into the realm of the healing of the soul and the healing, we could say, of the environment of the earth and ridding the curse from this world. Just mention some things about physical healing in the light of the fact that God is Jehovah Rapha. The significance is the Lord can and does heal our bodies. And that's why we pray for the sick and the infirm. We're not here tonight doing something foolish when the list will be read out. Now, God does this in a variety of ways. He can, if it's his will, and he does heal our bodies. Firstly, he heals by preventing sickness. The old adage is, prevention is better than cure. And in our text, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord says that he will put none of these upon thee. There's the prevention. There's, and basically saying, you know, I will heal you here. I'll keep you from these things. Prevention's better than cure. He also said in Psalm 91, verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And how often we forget, I thought about this today, how often we forget to praise and thank God for guarding us against the many diseases and illnesses that are in the world. Think about them. Medical books filled with lists of illnesses and diseases, tropical diseases, ailments of the body, frailties, all these different things. And God has guarded us from many. His preserving care is often forgotten. But secondly, we are healed by him through the instrumentality of the body that he has fearfully and wonderfully made. Time and expertise does not permit me to go into the mechanisms in the body which fight against disease and repair the body after it's sustained an injury. Automatic bodily responses kick into action as soon as we're hurt or injured, or as soon as we cut ourselves. And you just think, if the body could not repair itself and fight infection for itself, you think about this, what a mass of wounds, bruises, and sores you and I would have retaining them all from our childhood days. What a marvel it is that our body can form new skin. And so because in Him we live and move and have our being, and by Him who has created us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that's a way by which He heals us. Because all healing comes from Him. Thirdly, the Lord heals by using means. You see, in the account that we are dealing with, He used the means of a tree. Yes, He could have spoken the word, but He used the means of a tree. More conspicuously, in Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he was healed by the Lord and 15 years was added to his life. But the Lord gave instruction to Isaiah and He said this, take a lump of figs and lay it upon the sore. Paul encouraged Timothy to use the means of medication for his stomach's sake. And those who refuse to use means, whether that be medication, surgery, or doctors, they have no scriptural warrant for their conduct. If it's to say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord, there is absolutely no scriptural warrant for that. Now, you trust the Lord to use the means. The use of means is not to hinder faith. It's rather to try faith. It is the Lord who works the cure. Fourthly, we have in James 5, verse 14, a way in which the Lord heals if He will. It tells us there, verse 14, leading into verse 15, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now that is a portion that really needs a message in itself, and I don't have time for an explanation, but it is a way in which the Lord heals. And so we see that the Lord does, and can, if it is His will, heal the physical body. Now although God is in control of all illness and has the power to heal, He doesn't always heal. And we know that. Why is that? Why are diseases and pains left in the bodies of God's people? Why? After all, our bodies are redeemed just as much as our souls. Well, there's a number of reasons, and I'll just give them very quickly. It is our times of sickness and utter helplessness. It's in those times that we see how strong our God is and how weak we really are. Suffering draws us closer to God, and it lets Him manifest His grace in our lives. Paul, he asked the Lord thrice to remove the thorn in his flesh. Many believe to be a physical ailment. But God didn't take away Paul's thorn for the purpose of making Paul rest more completely upon Him. Suffering and sickness is also a means by which we grow spiritually. As 1 Peter 5:10 tells us, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Through an individual's own experience of sickness, they can console and empathize with others in a special way, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. Something they could not do if they did not first suffer. Sickness is also a reminder that we live in a fallen world. Do you know, when I stand at a funeral and death is really the ultimate outcome of sickness, illness, frailty in the body, when I stand at a funeral and I see a mourning family weep over a coffin, I always say to myself, I'm always reminded, this is what sin has done. Sin is no friend to man. And so sickness is left amongst us as a reminder that we're in a fallen world. But enduring sickness, pain, and suffering, it helps us to realize more and more that this world is not our home. And in fact, such things heighten for us the glory of heaven. It's not till the resurrection at the last day that this world and us shall enjoy the full result of redemption. As Spurgeon said, the resurrection will accomplish for our bodies what regeneration has done for our souls. And for the child of God, it is the prospect of a perfect soul and a perfect body in a perfect environment. And this is the significance of the name Jehovah Rapha. For only He can do this. No other religion deals with all three realms or can. The soul, the body, and the environment. But the gospel of Christ does. As I close, believer, take this name of God, Jehovah Rapha, in prayer tonight. Take it in prayer. Use it. This is God's revelation to us. Pray for the sweetening of bitter hearts. Maybe your own heart is bitter. You know, that'll take grace to admit that. But there is a tree by which you can be sweetened. For He is Jehovah Rapha. Petition God for the healing of your loved one who is sick. For He is Jehovah Rapha. And some of you are sitting here today because you yourself, you've experienced His power in your life. Jehovah Rapha has touched you. He's healed you. He's raised you up by using means or whatever it might be. Christian, plead with God that He would restore and repair our sin-sick land because He is Jehovah Rapha. The Lord, thy provider. And also tonight we have seen the Lord, thy physician. And may His word and may the revelation of His nature through this title be a blessing to our hearts for His own name's sake. We'll just have a word of prayer before we turn to another hymn of praise. And let's just unite ourselves together, please. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank Thee once again for the study tonight of this compound name. We thank Thee that Thou art Jehovah Rapha. There we think, O God, of all that that means and reveals to us about Thyself. And we thank Thee that Thou art our great physician. We thank Thee, Lord, for the work of Christ and the atonement. We thank Thee we can say that it's by His stripes we are healed. Though even the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, even at this time, we thank Thee that it is waiting for the redemption. We thank Thee, Lord, for the great prospect that is ours. And we do pray tonight, Lord, for those who have some physical ailment or sickness or frailty upon their body. Those who are elderly, Lord, we pray, if it be Thy will, for Thou art able, we pray that Thou would leave Thy touch upon them. Lord, we do not dictate to Thee how You should heal them, nor even when You should heal them. But we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art able to. And so we make our petition unto Thee for dear individuals that need the Lord to draw especially near to them. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us and help us, Lord, even as we seek to praise Thy name and worship Thee and then go on into prayer. We pray that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon us and help us, O God, we beseech of Thee. For we ask this all in the Savior's name with thanksgiving. Amen.